Father, thank you so much that your word is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to respond rightly to your word, to trust and obey. Amen. For many of us, life is exhausting, filled with endless to-do lists and a fast-paced, chaotic and problem-prone existence. I wonder if I asked you how you're feeling, how many of you might say tired or busy or stressed? Perhaps work is more hectic than ever before, and you're rushed off your feet with one urgent task after another. Or maybe you've just started a new year at school, and you're quickly realizing that the days feel longer, the breaks seem shorter, and you're sure that the homework is just that little bit harder. Even if you don't have the pressures of work, if you're retired or unemployed or furloughed, I expect that you may still find weariness a daily companion. Weariness from facing life in this body and in this world. I wonder how many of us found it challenging to get out of bed this morning. We don't need to look very far for proof that true rest can't be found simply in amassing wealth or in forming healthy habits of diet and sleep and exercise. True rest can't even be found in escaping the rat race and retiring to the country. Life is full of never-ending chaos, which leaves us weary, and so we long for a place of never-ending rest. Well, our passage in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning tells us that there is a place of true rest, the rest which God created us to enjoy, and a rest which he has promised to all those who enter by faith. But the writer begins with a warning. He pleads with us, don't miss God's rest. He says, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Don't miss God's rest. Now, in our NIV Bible translation, verse 1 says, let us be careful. But if you have a different English Bible with you, it probably says, let us fear. The idea of falling short of God's rest should terrify us. Verse 2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. So if you're using the handout, that's the first thing to fill in. Don't miss God's rest, because it's always been about faith. It tells us that we Christians are in the same privileged position as the wilderness generation. And so the question for us is, will we trust God, or will we fail just as they did? Well, we've heard the good news. We know that the Son of God has died to restore sinners such as us to God's rest. Not only that, but he rose from the dead to prove that it worked. So surely, surely we will see that and put our trust in him, knowing that he will certainly do what he's promised. Surely, you would think. But we have millions of Israelites buried in the wilderness to teach us that just hearing the good news is not enough. That the kind of faith that gets us into the promised land is about more than just what we know to be true. You see, they were there when God sent the plagues on Pharaoh. They watched it happen. They were there when he parted the Red Sea and led them through it. And when they get to the other side and they watch all of Pharaoh's army do the dead man's float, they sing, in your strength, God, you will guide us to your holy dwelling. You will certainly do it. And we hear that and we think, well, if that's not saving faith, then I don't know what is. But when the rubber hits the road, and they've got nothing to eat in the desert, they say, we should never have left Egypt. We had meat and fish and cucumbers and melons in Egypt. And yet God gives them food. And then when they've got no water, they grumble again and say, why, Moses? Why, God, why would you take us out of Egypt? And yet God gives them water. And then when they send spies into the land of Canaan, who see that the people there are big and scary, they say, there's no way. There is no way we're going to enter the promised land. We just can't do it. Their faith totally evaporates. And so God declares on oath in his anger, you will never enter my rest. You see, it's not enough just to know the good news. Rest entering faith is to trust God and his promises personally. It's one thing to look at a ship and think that it's got an excellent chance of crossing the channel. But it's quite another thing to step onto that ship and trust it with your life to take you to France. In the same way, it's possible to know the gospel and yet to miss out on entering God's rest. Why? Because it's always been about faith. It's a serious warning. But he doesn't just leave it at that. He encourages us not to miss God's rest by showing us how great it will be. It becomes clear that God's rest is not ultimately the land that the Israelites missed out on. Nor are we talking about some abstract state of inner peace. And it's much greater than our two-penny idea of rest as curling up on the sofa with a box set or sunbathing by the pool. Note, the second reason why we must not miss God's rest is that it's always been about heaven. Take a look at verse 4. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. The picture is of us entering into God's rest. And we're showing that this has been the goal from the very start. God's rest began well before the Israelites entered into the promised land. The second chapter of the Bible paints us a wonderful picture of the seventh day, the day of God's rest, as God enjoying his perfect paradise world with his people, Adam and Eve. Everything was right between Adam and Eve. Everything was right between them and the world, creation. And most importantly, everything was right between them and God. That's what it means for humans to live in God's rest. But that's not what the world is like now, as far as I can tell. Adam disobeyed God and refused to listen to his words, and so he was ejected from the rest. And the whole Old Testament keeps pointing us back to that seventh day, which we long to get back into. God promised Abraham a place of rest for his children. Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and finally Joshua led them into the promised land. But each time, the rest was lost. The plan was thwarted. And that's because those things were just the shadows. And we're still awaiting a greater reality that will last forever. God intends for men and women like us to enter the place of true rest. The resting place where he holds his eternal Sabbath celebration. And it's going to be great, and so we're warned, don't miss God's rest. The next thing we see, and this is the second point on the handout, is that the promise is for today. The promise is for today. He says, verse 7, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God has chosen a day for people to enter his rest. The promise is for today. God's rest is open to us here and now, today. And the key to understanding the argument in these verses is to remember that Psalm 95, which is quoted continuously here, was written by King David a few hundred years after Israel had entered the Promised Land. And so in giving this warning not to miss God's rest, David shows us that God's promise still stands. All was not lost when the Israelites rebelled, and all was not won when they finally entered the land. There remains a future rest. And as long as it's called today, it's open for people to enter it. And I think it's a very clever way of putting it, isn't it? It means that every day which is called today, which is every day including today, we can believe the gospel and take hold of God's promise of entering his seventh day rest. It was open to them back in David's day, as long as it was called today. It was open to the early Christians who received this letter, as long as it was called today. And God's promise of rest is open to us today. The promise is for today. And because it's open to us today, that means we must respond today. David tells us how. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's that constant refrain of Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's like a bell tolling over and over. Every day which is called today, which is every day including today, we need to hear God's voice in the Bible. And every day we need to respond to his voice in the Bible with soft hearts. It's a constant call. If you have a diary or a planner, you could write at the top of each day, today if you hear his voice. 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 Do not harden your heart. Really, I mean, that would be a great thing that you could actually do. It might be Sunday today, but God's rest is open to us Monday to Saturday, as long as it's called today. And so it matters that we respond rightly to the Bible Monday to Saturday. It's a constant call. But even though it's a constant call, at the same time, the word today doesn't signify an endless span of time. It's not every day if you hear his voice. It's not about what you did yesterday. It's about how you respond today. And we can't sort of say, well, tomorrow if I hear God's voice. Because we might not get tomorrow. But as long as it's called today, we can listen to God's voice and soften our hearts. Now, when the Bible talks about our hearts, it's not talking about our emotions or about biology. Our hearts really signify our thinking, our decision-making, our will. What we really want and the decisions we take to get it. And so they become hardened, not when we eat too much fast food, but when our response to the Bible is to ignore and disobey. This call to soften our hearts, then, means responding rightly to God's voice in the Bible. It means carefully listening and trusting. And hardening it is a process. It sort of works a bit like this. One day we hear what God has to say about money, for example, and we just don't think that's practical. So we harden our hearts, we turn away. And then perhaps the next day we hear what God has to say about marriage. And we don't like that either. So we harden our hearts again. And then perhaps the next day we're just so busy and swamped with work that we don't think we'll get a chance at all to hear God's voice today. And so we turn again and harden our hearts. And that's how it works. And it's step, 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 until finally our hearts are shriveled up and useless. We want to make sure that every day our hearts are getting softer and softer and not harder and harder. So don't be discouraged. We've all missed plenty of days of Bible reading, and that doesn't mean that we're going to miss out on heaven. But we should worry when we begin forming habits that turn our hearts away from Christ and his word rather than towards him. And if you have no habits of personal Bible reading, then this is a real challenge to you. This is something that you can begin today. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The promise of rest is for today. And so he concludes in verses 11 to 13 by urging us, so press on and don't perish. He says, verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. This is the one big thing the writer wants us to do. Not only in this passage, but in the whole letter. Press on. Stick with Jesus. And he uses this language of making every effort. We need to strive. We need to diligently labour to get into God's rest. Now, the things that we work hard for are usually the things that we think are most important or urgent. And it's worth thinking about, you know, what kind of things do you strive for? What will you make every effort to achieve? And whatever those things are, whether it's getting a promotion or mending a broken relationship or something else, we need to work even more diligently to make sure that we don't perish by following the example of disobedient Israel. Now, perhaps you sort of wince at the idea of making every effort to get into God's rest. Well, don't doubt, it's Christ who gets us there, and that by our faith alone and by his undeserved kindness, his grace alone. Our future rest does not depend on our own efforts to get there. But I think the point is this. We're fighting on every front against the world, against the devil, and against our own sinful hearts. Our experience tells us that it's much easier to ignore God's word than to obey. And we've seen the example of those who fell in the wilderness. And so he says, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by disobedience. If you know the story of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, I think it's incredibly helpful here. The allegorical Christian has a terrible time of it, journeying from the city of destruction to the celestial city. He meets with people trying to trick him off the narrow way. He battles against the demonic Apollyon. He has to pass through the Slough of Despond, the Valley of the Shadow of Death, and Vanity Fair. But he presses on, he makes every effort, and Bible in hand, he escapes the city of destruction and is welcomed in to the celestial city, the heavenly rest. So too may we press on and not perish. The final warning that we're given is in verses 12 to 13, pointing us to the power of God's word. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word is his sharp sword, which is able to cut and thrust, to penetrate and divide, and reach into the depths of our hearts, judging our thoughts and our attitudes. I wonder how you'd live if you knew that one day you'd be hauled in front of a public court and judged for everything you've ever done. I wonder how that would change who you are and what you do. Well, this judgment is even more searching. God sees everything, and he will accurately judge not only our actions and our sort of religious exterior, but all of our thoughts and our desires. He knows what we really want. Remember how quickly and definitely he judged his people in the wilderness? How then can we hope to escape his searching judgment if we choose hard-hearted disobedience and unbelief? God's word is alive and active. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So press on and don't perish. For many of us, life is exhausting. We long for a place of never-ending rest. Well, Hebrews chapter 4 is here to encourage us. We really can look forward to true, eternal rest. The rest which God is enjoying now, and which he created us to enjoy with him. But we're also warned. Whether we enter this rest or perish depends on how we respond to God's word today. Remember what happened to Israel? And know that God accurately judges our hearts. And so don't miss out. But press on. Keep listening to Jesus and keep trusting him, looking forward to the day when we finally enter God's perfect rest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we really can look forward to true eternal rest, to entering your rest, your seventh day rest. Father, we pray that you would help us to respond rightly to your word today, to soften our hearts now and every day which is called today. And Father, we pray that you would help us to do this all in the hope of the Lord Jesus, who will bring us into your heavenly rest. Amen.